Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
All right, grab a seat. Good morning. Man, I'm glad to see you. I'm glad you're here. If you're a guest today, if it's your first time with us, welcome. And let me introduce myself. My name's Trey Kelly. I get to be the lead pastor here. You guys are going to start to think I introduce myself just so you'll cheer. Promise, that's not why. It's because we might have guests. Hey, I'm excited about today. If it is your first time, you're getting a great Sunday because we're kicking off our summer series. And if you call Wellspring home, you know, we shift a little bit in the summers. We always do series, which means we pick a topic and we just talk about it for a few weeks because we found that's the best way for people to learn things because we're all busy. In the summer, we pivot a little bit because schedules change, people travel. And so what we do in the summers at Wellspring, we call it Summer at Wellspring. And basically, we do our best to make sure every week the sermon is self-contained, which means you didn't have to be here the week before, and you don't have to be here the week after, because we're all traveling. And so that's what we're going to do this year, like we do every year. We're calling it Summer Playlist, and I'm very, very excited about it. And what I want to do to kind of kick off this morning is I want to tell you the story of how this series came about, because I think it'll help you really understand where we're going in the series. So this series originated, go with me, in a van in Honduras this spring. In March of this year, some of our staff and some of our families, we took a trip to Honduras in preparation to see if we could begin taking mission trips there. And the good news is, yes, we will. You know, the next 6 or 12 months, you're going to hear all about that. But we were there working with one of our international partners, One Child. We've talked about One Child before. Many of you sponsor children. And we were down visiting the churches and the hope centers where those children get cared for. And so anyway, we were visiting those, again, to see if we could take trips back for you to go meet your sponsored child, and also if we could take trips for middle school and high school students to just start doing some mission trips. And so it was kind of an educational thing, see if it works, and now we've got a good plan. And like I said, give me 6 to 12 months, you'll start hearing a lot more. Probably 6 months, you'll probably start hearing a lot more about that. But while we were there, we were in the van, and I've tried to come up with a better way to say this because it sounds like I'm making it up. But the reality is we all love Jesus and we're kind of nerds. And so we were talking about following Jesus in the van. Like that's what we were talking about. And we were talking about specifically making wise choices and how much easier it is to make the wise choices when you know all the stories from the Bible. Because the Bible is just filled with truth and biblical principles. And as we were talking about how much better it is if you come into adulthood with all that knowledge, God kind of just spoke to me for a second and took me back. And I've talked about this before, but maybe you don't know if you're new to Wellspring. I had the, I get emotional when I say this. Ooh, I had the tremendous blessing to be born into a family that loved Jesus. Like I just did. I didn't pick that, but I did. And so I have been in church weekly my entire life. I do not remember there ever being a season where church wasn't a part of what we did. And what I began thinking about in the van was how much that has benefited me as an adult. Because from birth, I have been taught, not just from a platform, but from sweet men and women who ran, you guys remember Sunday school? Remember Sunday school? Yeah. Yeah, I had the greatest Sunday school teachers who from birth would teach me what I grew up calling Bible stories. You know, just these stories of these men and women who followed God in both the Old and the New Testament, and their object lessons. You know, you would hear the story, and there'd be a biblical principle or a biblical truth that you could apply in your life. Well, not only did I grow up in a family that loved Jesus, and we went to church every week, but even at home, I continued to hear these stories. I had a little sister, and my parents, to put us to bed, would play students. They were called cassette tapes, okay? Cassette tapes. And we had these cassette tapes that were filled with these Bible stories. And it was basically, like a grandma and grandpa telling these stories to their kids. And so I'd listen to all these stories and these biblical truths from birth. And I'll just tell you, in that van, I was just so overwhelmed at the gift and the blessing that was. Because I have the rare benefit of, because I've been grown up in this, because it was so interwoven in me from such an early age, so many of God's principles are just self-evident to me. I don't have to think about them. I don't have to wonder if I believe them. They've just always been a core of who I am. And so I was sharing that in the van. I was like, man, God was so good to me. And April Coquette, who is our children's pastor, she basically said, you know, that's still what we do. That's still the approach we have in Wellspring Kids. That's the goal. We are trying to help them build a foundation of faith and a foundation of truth and a foundation of principles that when they become adults, it's just like second nature. It just is. And so we talked about that for a minute, and I just said, you know what we should do someday? We should do a series where we all just get up there and we tell everybody our favorite Bible stories from the Old Testament, and we can try to help the church build principles, you know? And then, this sounds silly, but if you've ever been in a van, you know how this works. Then we change subjects. I don't remember why. Maybe a squirrel. I don't know. But a squirrel happened in the van. We met squirrel, and we left, okay? So that was the conversation. It was great. So about a week later, we get home, and Terry Hill, who is our Next Steps pastor, many of you guys know Terry, she taught last week, did an amazing job. Because if you know Terry, you know you give her an idea, she's going to come back in a week with a 30-point strategy. Right? That's just how, if you know Terry, that's who she is. And so she came back the next week, she's like, guys, I was praying about it, I've got a great idea. We should do a series this summer, and we should call it Summer Playlist. And each week, we should share our favorite story from the Old Testament, and it'll be like at the end of the summer, like our team made a playlist for our church of just some of the highlights and some of our favorite stories and the principles that have changed our lives the most. And that was a great idea, but if you know Terry Hill, there was more. That wasn't it. We're not just going to do a series. She said, I've got something else we can do. And so we'll do that every weekend, and during the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, 4 days a week, what if we walk through the book of Proverbs together as a church? And what we will do is we will send out daily video devotionals. Don't have to do any reading, but daily video devotionals where we're all walking through this book together. That way, no matter where we are this summer, as much as we travel, we can stay connected to each other. We can stay connected to Jesus. And so that's what we're doing this summer. That's what Summer Playlist is. We are going to be sharing with you from the stage some of our favorite stories, some of those life-changing principles that we've built our life on. And every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday of the week, they're going to tell you how to get this later, but it's going to be on social media as well. But we're going to put out devotionals so that we can walk through the book of Proverbs together, also that we can fill our minds and fill our hearts with God's truth, with God's principles, and with God's wisdom. Because the more we allow that to infiltrate us and become how we think, I'm not going to say things get easier, but they definitely get healthier. And in my opinion, they get better. And so that's what we're going to do this summer. I'm really, really excited about it. And today I get to kind of kick off our time together. And because I got to go first, I got first pick. And I want to share with you a story this morning from a man. And if you, I just keep getting emotional. I'm sorry. It's a great day. I've just enjoyed today. I've loved being here. I've loved singing. I'm glad you're here. My heart is full today. And so it's just kind of overflowing. So just bear with me. I say all the time, I'm prone to outbursts of emotion, and I apologize. But the reason I got emotional is the guy I want to tell you about today. He's such a pivotal character in my life. I named my first son after him. Okay. My son's name's David. We're obviously talking about King David. I mean, if you're not familiar with God's story, King David was probably the most successful king the nation of Israel ever had. He led the nation kind of into its prominence. If you ever heard the story about the little kid who killed the giant, that's David and Goliath. He was an amazing man of God. The Bible tells us that he was a man after God's own heart. which basically means he was willing to obey God. And so I've just always been drawn to David. I've always identified with David. And that's one of the really cool things why we want to tell you these stories, is because we have these stories of these real men and these real women because God's giving us permission to identify with them. To say, oh, they're going through the same thing I'm going through. 5,000 years ago, they walked through it. I'm walking through it now. Guess what? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His principles that they applied there are still true today. And so today, I want to take you to David's story. And I believe God wants to reveal to all of us today a very simple principle. So simple, in fact, that you might even laugh when it gets put up on the screen. I'm just going to tell you today. Today is simple. I've got a principle and two questions. That's it. But here's my hope for today and really this entire summer, because this message really kicks off not just this week, but this summer. Here's my prayer. My prayer is that as we allow this principle we're going to learn today to be to become truer and truer in our hearts, and as we ask the two questions that God's going to challenge us to ask this week, this month, and all summer long, I am convinced the more we tune our hearts to Jesus and the more we ask these questions, the more he is going to be able to do in us and through us to not only change our lives, but to change the world around us. So let's dive in. Before we get into David's story, I kind of need to give you a tiny bit of background. At this point, God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, have escaped slavery in Egypt. Moses led them out of that. They had wandered in the desert for 40 years as God prepared their hearts to enter the promised land. They've entered the promised land. They have pushed out its inhabitants. They have taken their home. They've just come out of a season where they've been led by prophets, men and women that God, that the Old Testament calls judges. But they've gone from a traveling people to a settled people. They're a real nation at this point. And they begin to look around and they notice every other nation has a king. And Israel doesn't have a king. And they start going to God and saying, hey, God, we want a king like everybody else has a king. And God basically says, well, if you have to have a king, all this stuff's going to come. And they say, well, we want a king. And they said, well, okay, I'll give you a king. And he appoints a man named Saul to become the first king of the nation of Israel. And Saul looked the part. We are told Saul was tall, that Saul had a bunch of muscles, that he was an attractive man. And basically, he had what people say you're supposed to look like to be a leader. He had all the external qualifications and characteristics of a leader. And so God goes to this man named Samuel, who is a prophet of God. At this point in time, before Jesus, God would basically pick a prophet. And he would speak to the prophet, and then the prophet would speak to the people on his behalf. At the time, it was Samuel. And he basically lets Samuel know, hey, Saul's the king, and so he anoints Saul king. And turns out Saul has one really big flaw. He thinks he's smarter than God. And every time given the opportunity to do what he wants or what God wants, he picks himself. And Samuel goes to him and says, dude, you got to obey God. Dude, you got to, and Saul always has an excuse. And then finally, Saul goes one step too far, and he doesn't wait on God. He's not patient. And so God says, okay, that's it. You're done. You can't be my leader anymore. I'm going to pick someone else. And it is at this moment that we're going to step into the story. It's at this moment Israel's in a bit of disarray. Samuel doesn't really know what to do. Saul has been disqualified. He doesn't know it yet. And there's a little boy named David, who's about to have his life completely and totally changed forever. So here's what we're told. Now the Lord said to Samuel, again, this is at that moment. Saul has been disqualified. He says to Samuel, you've mourned long enough for Saul. Like, okay, you've been sad, you've grieved, it's time to move on. I've rejected him as the king of Israel, so fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Fill your flask with olive oil. That was because they used olive oil to anoint the head of someone who was being installed into a position. It was just simply a ceremony. It was a way of acknowledging God's hand was on someone. Just like when we baptize people, it's an outward proclamation of what's happening inside. That's what it meant to anoint someone with oil. It was an external validator of what God had done. It was a way of displaying for everybody, this is God's chosen person. And so he tells Samuel, hey, take your flask, because this is it. You're going to anoint someone, and I want you to go. I want you to go to Bethlehem. And he says, I want you to find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I've selected one of his sons to be my king. Go to Bethlehem, find Jesse. One of his sons is going to be my king. Samuel asks a very reasonable question. He says, well, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. This wasn't hyperbole. Saul would have killed him. If you're familiar at all with the story, Saul, in other times, probably not now, he was crazy. Like, that's all he was. There's a couple of times where he's indoors and he gets angry and he throws spears at people, if you want to know the kind of guy we're dealing with. And so if he had heard about this, he 100% would have had Samuel killed. And so it's an honest question. How am I going to do this? And God responds. He says, well, just take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Go make a sacrifice in Bethlehem. That's all you got to do. Just go sacrifice and I'll be with you. In fact, God adds, he says, but I want you to invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I'll show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. So he's like, good question. Don't worry about it. You go on down there. You find Jesse. You tell him what you're there for. And I will take care of the rest. Just gather everyone in a room and then trust me. And so Samuel did as the Lord instructed. And when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. I love this part. What's wrong? Do you come in peace? Because at that time, when the prophet of God showed up, it could have been good news or it could have been real, real, real bad news. It could have been, hey, God's going to bless you. And it could have been, you've had all your chances. We're done now. And so they didn't know what was happening. And so they asked Samuel, we good? Why are you here? And Samuel's like, yeah, you're good. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. So purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And then he adds, we're told that then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. So he gets there. He's invited everyone. Now, I'm pausing because here's a piece of information we don't have because the text doesn't give it to us. But based on future context, I think I know the answer to the question. I do not know for certain if Samuel told Jesse why he was there. But I think he did. But I don't know for certain. That doesn't matter yet, but it's going to matter later. All right? I think Samuel told Jesse, hey, Jesse, God's spoken to me. One of your sons is going to be anointed the next king of Israel. So I need us to all get together because he hasn't told me which one it is yet. So I need to be around all of them and God's going to tell me what to do. And so Jesse invites Samuel over, and they all get ready to have this ceremony. And guys, I have been trying for weeks to figure out how to illustrate this ceremony to you, and the only way that keeps coming back to me, I am mortified about it, but it's because it's hilarious and weird. But basically, Jesse throws a pageant for his sons. Like, it's a pageant. I'm not kidding. Like, basically, he gets them in a room, and one at a time, the boys walk out in front of Samuel. I think perhaps they turn, and then they go back one at a time. And so they get there, they gather, and Jesse's basically done this in birth order, and so he sends his first son first, I guess contestant number one, from Bethlehem, I don't know. And so we're this. And Samuel records this for us. So they all get in a room, and contestant number one comes out. And here's Samuel's first thought. Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed one. Because Eliab looked the part, just like Saul did. Eliab was tall, he was strong, he was handsome, he was a leader, he was wise. He had all the qualifications. And so Samuel is there, and he thinks, well, this isn't going to be a very long day. Clearly, this is the one God has chosen. Just look at him. But Samuel's listening to God. He's not trying to get in front of God. He's just having a conversation. And the Lord responds to Samuel. The Lord says to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance, Samuel. Remember we did that last time? Don't judge his height. I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. Pause. That's the whole point of the sermon. God sees the world differently than we do. And I know, you want to go, really? That's what it's all about? Today it is. Can we all be honest with ourselves for a second? All of us who call ourselves Christ followers, all of us who love Jesus, all of us who say we want to do everything we can to follow him and to serve him, can we all admit how much differently our lives would be if we truly embrace the truth of this statement? God sees the world differently than we do. We are the creation. He is the creator. We are limited by time and space. He is not. We are finite. He is infinite. We have barely enough knowledge to get through the day. He knows everything. Before we move forward, what would happen tomorrow if you accepted that truth today? God sees the world differently than we do. God, why do you want me to do this? Why should I forgive? Why should I be kind? Why should I love? Why should I escape this? Why should I not do that? Because I see the world differently than you do. You see the temptation. I see the trap behind the temptation. Because I know more than you do. You see the opportunity. I see the trap behind the opportunity, which is why I'm telling you to avoid it. You see the instant gratification. I see the decades of destruction that will follow that choice. God sees things differently than we do. And he's right, because he's the God of the universe. He knows. And so I'm sure in that moment, as Samuel's sitting there, and he had felt himself get pulled into the, well, this must be the guy. And then God responds this way. I'm sure it jarred him for a minute. And then God kept going. And I want to read what God said, because I think it helped Samuel figure something out. Don't judge him by his appearance, for his height I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at your choices. The Lord looks at your intentions. The Lord looks at your desires. The Lord looks at who you are and your willingness to listen to him. And I think when he pointed this out to Samuel, I think Samuel flashed back to when he had to deliver the news to Saul that, hey, Saul, you're not the king anymore. Because, yes, Samuel had to do this. Samuel had to tell Saul, God has taken his hands off of you. And it was because Saul had refused to obey. He had refused to submit his will and his heart to the God of the universe. He had tried to do things his own way. And so a few chapters earlier in this encounter, in my mind, Samuel flashes back to that in this moment. Because here's what Samuel had told Saul. He's called him foolish. He said, how foolish you are. You've not kept the command of the Lord that the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. It's like, Saul, you don't get what you just did. God picked you. He was going to ride with you, but you didn't trust him. You didn't trust that he sees things differently and that he is different. And so you took the power back, you took it into your own hands, and you disobeyed. And that, King Saul, our God cannot abide, because he needs people who are going to follow him. And he says, you didn't. So now, your kingdom must end. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. See, I think all that flashes through Samuel's eyes and in his mind. When the Lord reminds him, no. Don't get fooled by how he looks. Trust me. I see what's on the inside. I see the heart, and I'm looking for a heart that's going to follow me. Pause. Do you know why God looks at the heart? Do you know why that is the one thing he measures and the one thing he looks for? It's because it's the one thing we can control. We can't control how tall we are. Our gifts, strengths, talents, and abilities. Yeah, we can hone, but we can't control that. Our willingness, our eagerness, our thoughts. We can control those. And we can say, yes, Father, I trust you. And what he was saying to Samuel is what he's saying to us is good because we see things differently. But if you'll listen to me, there is no limit to what we can do. All right, back to the pageant. So, it's not Eliab. And so then Jesse told his son, Abinadab, that's a fun name to say. Old Testament names are fun. Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. Contestant number two, he comes and he does this. This is not the one the Lord has chosen. So he keeps going. Next, Jesse summons Shimeah. But Samuel said, neither is this the one the Lord has chosen. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these seven contestants. I don't know if they were in the evening gown competition. I don't know. But seven, and God says no to all of them. And then I think Samuel had a thought that it never occurred to him that he was going to have when he told a dad, bring all your sons. One of them's going to be the next king. Because Samuel's doing the math, and he's like, well, you told me one of Jesse's sons was going to be the king. I told Jesse that. These are all the sons that he has provided. You have said no to all of them. And I think Samuel had a side conversation with God. I think Samuel was like, there's no way. God, did he not invite all his sons? God, did Jesse decide some of his sons weren't qualified to be king, so he didn't even invite them to the party? And God goes silent. God's like, I'm not going to answer that. You should ask him. So Samuel has to ask what I think must have been a horrifying question to look at Jesse and say, are these all the sons you have? Because again, like, what human being finds out God's picked one of my kids, and you're like, I'll just take the good ones. What? But that's exactly what happens here. Jesse didn't even think about David. In fact, here's what Jesse says. Jesse says, well, they're still the youngest. Indication meaning, but who cares? He's the youngest. Why would you want him? I brought you the best. But he's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats. I want to pause for a minute because, again, this is what I love about reading these narratives, reading these Old Testament stories, is because we get to identify. So I'm curious this morning, has anyone in your life ever limited you based on their view of you? Anyone in your life ever told you, you'll never amount to anything. You'll never measure up. You're not blank enough. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not nice enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not skinny enough. You're not driven enough. I bet all of us at one time or the other have been limited by what other people see. And that's why the God of the universe screams to us, hey guys, guess what? God sees things differently. I'm sorry people in your life had limited you. But the God of David is here today. And here's the cool thing about the way God's word works. If you have wrestled with that, if you're living in that, if you feel like you don't know what your options are, you don't know which way to turn, you don't know what God can use you to do because of what people have spoken over you, because of the ways they've limited you, guess what? You are in great company. King David, the giant slayer, the man after God's own heart, experienced the exact same thing. You are not alone. And the same God that used him to accomplish his purposes is ready and willing to do the same thing in your heart. And the cool thing is, the only thing required of you is the only thing required of David. A willingness to obey. The one thing we can control. So Samuel immediately knows what's going on. He says, send for him at once. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. I think he said that directly to Jesse. You know, I think he was like, we will not sit down, Jesse, until all the sons are here. So they send for David. He sent for his son. I don't know why this is there. I don't know why we added he was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. I don't know why Samuel wrote that down. I don't. It's in the text. I couldn't skip it. Don't know what to do with it. We're talking about appearance. Don't measure your appearance. Oh, by the way, David was fine. Like, I don't get it. Like, I don't. Like, what? Oh, sorry. I cut my mic off. Like, it doesn't make a whole lot, but whatever. It was thousands of years ago. Samuel had a good reason for writing it down. But he was. And he walks in the door, and the Lord says, this is the one. Anoint him. But it had nothing to do with how he looked. And it had everything to do with his heart. Why? Because God sees the world differently than we do. He's operating in a different sphere. He's looking for different things to accomplish his purpose. And if you've ever felt limited, David's your guy. And you can learn from him. And you can trust that the same God that sought him out, that walked with him through everything, is ready and willing to seek you out and to walk with you through the highs and the lows this summer and beyond. So I have two questions for you and we're done. And these are two questions I want you to begin wrestling with during our response time, which will happen in a few minutes. And I want to challenge you to take these questions with you. If you follow along with our daily devotionals, think through these questions this week. Because it's not enough to just know that God sees the world differently than we do. If we're going to follow him, we have to ask one question. Do I see the world how God sees the world? That's question one that I want you to ask this week. Do I see the world how God sees the world? Is his view my view? And look, as you pray and as you talk, if there's anywhere where you're like, nope, I don't see it the way he sees it, ask him to help you change your mind. Ask him to help you adopt his thought pattern, his posture, his approach to his world. So I want you to wrestle this week. Do I see the world how God sees the world? Or do I see it the way I see it and the way other people see it? And the next question may be more important than the first one. Do I see myself how God sees me? It's not enough just to see the world how God sees the world. We need to see ourselves how he sees us, which means he defines us. He tells us what matters. He tells us what makes us significant and unique. He gives us plans. He gives us paths. And we choose to trust. And we choose to walk with him. God created you on purpose. He has a great plan for your life. But until we answer yes to both of those questions, we'll never position ourselves for everything God wants. We'll miss it. We'll judge by the wrong standards. We'll take the wrong approaches. But what God is trying to do is to open our eyes to see, not only does he see it differently, it's better. And we know that. We know that in the past. When we look back over our lives and we look back over the choices we made to obey, we see the results. When we look back over the times we rebelled, we see the results. Anybody prefer the rebellion results over the obedience results in the past? Of course not. My prayer this summer is as we collectively learn from these men and women, as we discover God's principles, as we go through Proverbs and we discover God's truth, that we will begin to rebuild the very foundation of our souls. And that it will be anchored not in me and not in you and not in our lived experience, which is all valuable, but that we'll let the foundation of our lives be built on the eternal, sustainable truth that is Jesus and his ways and his principles and his truth, so that we can continue to walk in a world that God created us to change, confident, not in ourselves, but in our King. So as we enter our time of response, our prayer team's going to be down front. Communion's available. Just wrestle with these two questions. Do I see the world how God sees the world? Do I see myself how God sees me? And if you say no, don't worry. We are here for you. That's what the church is. Jump in each week. Join a small group. Try out our Discover track. We try to make it as easy as possible to discover who God is. But we have to leave it up to you. Because the one thing God measures is the one thing I can't control. Your heart. All we can do is set the table. And the God of the universe is looking for hearts that say yes. So my prayer today and this summer is that we will become a people and a church that when God speaks, we say yes. Because we get that he sees the world differently than we do. That he sees us differently than we see ourselves. But that his way is best. And he can be trusted. Let me pray. Father, we love you so much. Oh, we're just so grateful for all these stories we have of these men and women who followed you. And they wrote it down. So we can find ourselves in the story. We can find similar circumstances, and then we can learn. Here's how you handled it then. Here's how you'll handle it now. May our faith be increased this summer as we do everything we can to begin seeing the world and ourselves how you see us. Give us clear eyes, and then give us a passion and the courage to step where you point. We love you. We thank you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Stand to your feet. Let's respond.